It's interesting how a service, how a day, if you will, in the Lord's house is often orchestrated by the Lord, by the Spirit. And of course, Pastor and I have talked about, he asked me earlier this week what I was preaching on today, and I knew the direction that he was intending to go this morning, but I doubt Peter knew any of that when he read Ephesians chapter 4 and just a moment ago. So I want you to turn there to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm always excited to preach on the church and to teach in what God has given us as a church the mission to accomplish. Now, Peter said there in the verse, he was talking about perfecting the saints. And that is what we as a church are supposed to be doing, and equipping the saints. And that's the gist of what today's sermon, this afternoon's sermon, is going to be about. But over the next few weeks in this particular service, this time slot, I'm going to be preaching on the subject, the topic of stewardship. And sometimes when we think of stewardship, we sort of immediately think of financial. We have stewards, sometimes they have a stewardship month or a stewardship Sunday, and it's all about giving. And I suppose that we'll get there eventually, but we are to be stewards in lots of different ways as Christians. And as a church, we are stewarded or given the task to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for perfecting the saints. So we're going to spend a few weeks in Ephesians chapter 4 in this afternoon hour. And as the new year progresses, you heard Pastor mention, we do have a couple of different things that we are planning for this afternoon hour, involving a couple of Sunday school classes and a few other things. So you pray for wisdom in that, and we want to make available tools for perfecting the saints. We want to make available the tools necessary to grow closer to the Lord and be used of God. You know, if there's a lack of training, it could be bad. I was talking about my grandfather, and that was one of his favorite songs, but you know, it was one of his favorite songs when I was born, because that song, that version of it, came out about the time I was a child. And he would always have us sing that song at church all the time, his grandkids. We'd have all the grandkids come up, and we would sing it. There's a little second part to it. We sang that song all the time. And we were used to the fact that he may just say, as soon as we get to church, oh, by the way, you guys are singing. You know, we visit, be there for the summer, and so we just have to be ready to go. Now, preacher's kids may understand that that sometimes happens. But he wasn't just like that with music or with specials. He was like that in many ways. I remember the church where he pastored in Ponca City, Oklahoma, where I was born, they purchased this lawn tractor. It's called a Kubota. The Kubota brand's still around today, right? Very nice lawn tractor. It was a diesel. It was bright orange. It was a beautiful machine, and I wanted to drive it. And my granddad said, sure, you can drive it. Here's the key. So I'm like, okay, this is nice. And of course, I couldn't get it started just for the life of me. I didn't know how to start it. You're supposed to, you know, turn the key this way to get that glow plug. If you know about diesels, you had to get that red hot before it would fire. And so he showed me that, and then he sent me on my way. Well, he told me in order to start it, you had to push that pedal down and then put it in gear and let up on that pedal. And so I let up on that pedal. That was fine, but I did not know how to make it stop. So I plowed into the swing set at the church and caused some damage, and he came running. But the problem was I wasn't properly trained. So when he showed me how to do that, well, then I could do it. I started to drive it more. But he didn't tell me that it was important not to run it out of fuel. And so the next day, I ran it out of fuel. And with the diesel, it was just a hassle to get that thing fixed. So finally, he decided it would be good to give me a lesson on that tractor before he allowed me to use it. Now, I was just a lawn tractor, but what if that was something more important? Have you ever been given a job or asked to do something that you really weren't given the proper instruction on how to do? Not only is it frustrating for you because you don't really know how to do what you want to do, but it's frustrating for the person giving you the task because it doesn't get done. It is important that proper training be given. And when we're speaking of church, when we're speaking of the ministry of the gospel of Christ, that problem can be much more serious if we're not training and equipping and perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. So that's what we're going to be looking at today in Ephesians chapter 4. We could talk about stewardship in lots of different ways. We could talk about how we are stewardship of our minds, or we are stewards of our minds, and what we think about and what we fill our minds with. We're stewards of our time. That's a tough one, isn't it? Sometimes we feel as though we're wasting time, but God has given us the time that we have to be good stewards of it. Our friends, our families, our jobs, our gifts, our opportunities, our finances, our neighbors, you fill in the blank. God has entrusted us to be stewards over the things that we have. So let me give you a very basic, this is how I was taught stewardship. And I believe I've shared it with our church before, and perhaps it's nothing new, but this is how I was taught growing up, the four characteristics or four factors, if you will, of stewardship. Number one is quite simple. God owns everything, and you own nothing. That's essential. Now, a stewardship is God-given responsibility with accountability. So, number one, God owns everything, you own nothing. Number two, God has entrusted you with everything you have. Amen? Everything you have, God has entrusted you with. And he, as his child, if you're saved here this afternoon, he has entrusted you with a gift to use in the church. Maybe more than one, but at least one, you're guaranteed a gift to serve the Lord with. So he has entrusted you with everything you have. Number three, you can either increase it or you can diminish it, but God wants you to increase it, what he has given you. And number four, God can call you into account at any time, and it could be today. God owns everything. You own nothing. He has entrusted you with everything you have. You can either increase it or decrease it. He wants you to increase it, and he can call you into account at any time. So think about that as we go through Ephesians chapter 4 and a few verses this afternoon. It's one of the more important passages in the entire Bible on what a church is supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing? Pastor preached a beautiful message on the church this morning. He did a couple of weeks ago on when his sermon was entitled, What Think Ye of Christ? And he related that to the church. So what is the church's responsibility? What are we intending to do in 2023 as New Testament Baptist Church? What are our goals? What is it that we are working and striving toward? Well, I can tell you, as a New Testament church, we ought to be equipping the saints. We ought to be perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But furthermore, and I believe next week, perhaps, or the week after, I haven't decided yet, but we're going to be talking about moving ahead in unity as a church. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, the scripture tells us. And as a church, we're to be moving forward in unity. We're also to be teaching sound doctrine, and we're also to value very highly service opportunities. And we're going to use some of those verses that Brother Peter read in his story time today. So the question before us, before you this afternoon, is there evidence in your life that those things are important to you? Equipping the saints and moving forward in unity and being used of the Lord and highly valuing service. So let's read the foundation now from which we're going to study the next few weeks. Ephesians chapter 4, I hope this is familiar to you as we read in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is including you as a saved person, okay? Make sure you understand that. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. If you don't have cross references in your Bible, you might want to jot out next to verse 8, Psalm 68. And in your spare time, read about that because it uses some of those exact words. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. If you hear me today say equipping, instead of perfecting, they're one and the same. So I just am using that word in the midst of what I'll be talking about today. So for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that is those verses. If you want to help prepare and study a little bit, read those verses a couple times during the week. And I think this will help as we move forward. So this afternoon, we're talking about valuing the perfecting of the saints and how important that is. We're going to look at three reasons churches and Christians should emphasize training for all people, for all ages, for training, for equipping, for perfecting. We're supposed to do that. Why is perfecting the saints so important? Well, I gave you a silly illustration about me crashing my granddad's tractor, but if you think in terms of spiritual things and church, this is important. It's important not only that we be teaching others, but that we ourselves are participating in growing in our knowledge of the things of God. It's important, number one, because of the nature of our spiritual gifts or gift. It's because of the nature of our spiritual gifts. When you study the book of Ephesians, it's kind of a favorite for Bible students because Ephesians is one of those books that's just organized in a very simple way to understand. And it doesn't take long to read it through even. The book of Ephesians, just maybe less than an hour, you could have a good understanding, at least read through the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are about our identity in Christ, who we are as Christians. So if you want to know who you are as a believer, perhaps you're new to studying the Bible. If that's the case, I'm delighted you're here today. But if you will just read the first three chapters of Ephesians, this gives us sort of our identity in Christ. So if there's a definite time in your life when you've placed your faith and trust in him, then this is who you are in Christ, the first three books. And then when you get to what we're studying in now, there's a clear transition in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because of all these things I am in Christ, and you are in Christ, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So if you know Christ, God has a specific plan for you, not just me in ministry, you as well. He has a specific plan for your life. And I know you've heard that from this pulpit before, not just from me, but from Pastor McLean. And oftentimes, you'll hear missionaries say that. God has a specific plan for your life. You are a steward of the gift that God has given you. You are a steward of the Christian life. You're being trusted with a place, with a position in the harvest. That's pretty heavy. Don't let that just fall nonchalantly on your ears this afternoon. You have been given responsibility and a place in the harvest plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here for a purpose. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 15, in verse 16. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And if that's true, and it is, that explains why in verse 12, Paul makes it clear churches in general and pastors in particular have to place a tremendous emphasis on equipping men and women to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why pastors spent maybe 10 minutes overviewing the literature and different tools that we have that will take the scripture and help you understand certain things, salvation and baptism and missions and then the daily devotional. All those things are tools for equipping the saints, are tools for perfecting the saints. And they're just part of what we use here at New Testament Baptist Church to teach men and women and boys and girls how to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. That's the only way a person can walk worthy of their calling. What happens, sadly so, is Christians just coast, you know, and just try to hang on to the coattails of whatever the church is doing at the time. They're not interested in serving or stepping up and putting in a lot of effort, but they'll attend and they may give a little and participate here and there. We need to do more because we are given this stewardship, this task of fulfilling the calling of God upon our lives. It's wrong for churches to talk about the what without also giving plenty of help and instruction on the how-to. You know, we're supposed to be doing that. It is our job as a church. Now, add to that what is stated in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4. Add this to the mix. These abilities are gifts of God's grace. We can tie almost everything in Scripture back to God's grace. Verse 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, I hope you understand as a believer that you've been given a measure of God's grace. Not only are you a beneficiary of it and salvation comes by grace, but you've been given a measure of it as well. The basic idea, if you're perhaps new to studying Scripture, is that every person who chooses to become a Christian is given at least one spiritual gift. Some people, many more. But you're given at least one spiritual gift. We can read about that, and you can jot these verses down. Let me just read a couple to you so that you know I'm not talking fluff up here, but this is what God's Word says. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, in the New Testament, the Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God," the made known grace of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." The emphasis back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 is on how much grace was required that you and I, regardless of the way we used to live our lives before salvation, regardless of what we did before we knew him, now would be given gifts that are useful for the ministry, useful for the cause of Christ. It's often discouraging to try to get something going, a tool or an effort to equip and perfect the saints, and there's little interest or there's little participation. Have you ever had a good idea but just can't seem to get anybody on board with it? You know, in churches, as pastors, a lot of times we'll get people that will give us a good idea, but there's no labor to back it up. So they say, "Well, this is a good idea. We should do this." And often I want to say, "Well, great. How are you going to head that up?" You know, and I will assist you, because if we just went ahead with every idea we had, we couldn't do it ourselves. We need the church. We need to be doing those things together. It's an insult to the grace of God for our church and for our pastors, myself included, not to do everything possible to equip each of our members to use their gifts well. And because gifts are so varied and there's so many of them, then there's some adjustment. There's some different things that we should do. There's different publications that we use. There's different ministries outside of Sundays and Wednesdays that we encourage you to participate in order to be perfecting your gift and be able to work and help in the church. Each person's gift is unique. Unto us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. If you're in the habit of circling in your Bible, perhaps you should circle that word "but" at the beginning of verse 7. We would call that in Bible college an adversative use rather than a conjunction or a connecting word, because the point is, in the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, the emphasis is on unity, what we all have in common, and then he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." To each one of us, a particular gift or mixture of gifts is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So think about the people sitting around you, sitting next to you. They're different than you are, and I hope that you're happy about that, right? The person sitting next to you is different than you are. For the person to your right, he or she is like perhaps a test tube, for example, and Jesus puts inside that test tube a measure, a gift of his grace and something to use, and then he puts a cork in it because you don't add to that. Then on this side, there's another gift. Now, you can perfect your gifts and learn things. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to visualize for you that Jesus is giving each of us something that we can do, a measure of an ability to assist in the church and the ministering of the church and the winning of souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he has done that. And so all of us have these things that we add and we bring them together for the cause of Christ. Everyone is unique. Every single gift is valuable. Every single gift is needed. Perhaps you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the vivid illustration that Paul gives us about the physical body, and he relates that to the church, right? It's like to a physical body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, right? Or the foot can't say, I'm not important because I'm not the hand. All of us are the body of Christ. All of us have a function. All of us are important. All of us need to be here. All of us need to be engaged. So at this point, ask yourself the question, how am I using my abilities that I have been given scripturally by God to aid the church? We should all be serving together. What's going on in verse 8 and 9? Now, it could be a little confusing if you're just trying to read through these verses. What does it mean where he led captivity captive, he ascended, he descended? What is all that? Well, our gifts and our ability to use them were purchased at a great price. We're talking about what Pastor read opening the service this morning in the book of Matthew about the crucifixion of Christ. What we are given, our abilities, the gifts that we're responsible to steward, have been purchased with a very great price. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I told you to jot down Psalm 68 because what you find there is a beautiful picture of a king whose subjects have been captured in a previous battle. And so now he goes with them and a new army, and he frees the subjects who were formerly captives, and then he leads them back through the city, and they get great spoils, and they benefit from the victory of the king. You see the comparison here, right? So in this case, our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, had descended to earth to live and then die in our place for our sin and then resurrected, which means we are freed captives enjoying the spoils of our victorious king. We are freed captives. We're no longer held captive by sin as believers. We've been set free. You can see the argument building in this verse. This, too, is why it would be so offensive to our Lord if we didn't emphasize perfecting the saints, if we didn't put effort into preparing all of you for the work of the ministry. Using our spiritual gifts productively required a great sacrifice to first be made. Permit me for just a moment to maybe apply that to our church. I'm so thankful for, I know 2022 is over with, and I can't believe that we're sitting here at the beginning of 2023. But I'm so thankful for all the ways so many of you served the church in various ministries last year. It was a slow start because of COVID, of course, but just the fact that we had that large community outreach. We had First Responder Sunday. We did the parade. We've done lots of different things. And then there's the music and Bible studies and get-togethers, and all of that is a wonderful picture of using tools to further the cause of Christ, using tools to help one another. Some of you have Bible studies together, do a Bible reading plan. Some of you have podcasts that you listen to together and then talk to each other. These are all great things that we should be doing, all wonderful ways to build the church. So why should we emphasize training for all of God's people? Why should we do that? Well, number one, because of the nature of our spiritual gifts. A great price was paid to provide these gifts. What's the second reason? Well, because of the beauty of perfecting the saints. What do you mean? Because of the beauty of perfecting the saints. I'm going to show you a few verses in Scripture on the screen. And when we look at that word in verse 12, the word in our King James Bible is perfecting. Now, I'm also saying equipping, but this particular version of the verb, or the word perfecting, comes from a root word that we see in other places. This is the only place we find perfecting, but I'm going to show you some verses in Scripture, and I want to see if you can find the word that is being used in the same way as verse 12. So let's read verse 12 first. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're talking about, you know, equipping and growing as believers to do the work of the Lord. So let's look for, that's for instance, now Harvey, put up that first verse, which is Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Often this is the translated word in English for perfecting or equipping. This helps us understand what Paul's really saying here. Matthew 4, 21. See if you can find the word that is used for perfecting in verse 12. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Did anybody see the word? Who said mending? Mending. Mending is the word, isn't that cool? That's it's connected to the verb that we use in perfecting. Now think about that. What does it mean to mend something? You're repairing it. You're preparing it for its usefulness to be restored. So perfecting the saints, equipping the saints, and there we see the word mending. All right, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. See if you can find the word. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Prepared. So we're a little shy. Prepared is the word. Prepared is the word there in that one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. This one's interesting. You'll probably pick this one out right away. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Framed. So what I'm giving you is examples of the root word that we get in Ephesians 4, verse 12 for perfecting is the same root word where you'll find frame, prepared, mending. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Perfect, almost the same word, or perfect, as we say, perfecting. But perfect's the word there. So in Matthew 4:21, we saw that word. these are all words that are related to perfecting the saints. So mending, restore, perfect, framed, perfect. Sometimes equipping is a process that includes mending, right? And being restored to full use. Right now, I may be talking to the person who says, you know, Pastor Tricky, I'm damaged goods. This perfecting of the saints is something I don't know that I'm qualified to experience because of something in my past or because of something in my life today. Please don't separate the concept of being repaired or being mended from the concept of being perfected. It's much the same thing, perfected. Do you have a question?
Yeah. Could you also use maturity?
Absolutely. Maturity is the same idea because this is what, as Christians, we're supposed to be doing. We're to be maturing in our relationship with Christ. So perfected, mended. So none of us, even if we've been saved for a long period of time and we've not grown or we've allowed sin to creep in and we've been convicted by that, that doesn't mean that you can't still, this is why I like those other words, to use those, mending and framed and perfected and maturing, because we are never, we're only, if perhaps you're a backslidden Christian right now, you're not walking with the Lord like you should, you're just a prayer away from getting right with God, a prayer of confession and repentance. Say, God, forgive me and use me, and then begins again that process of mending, of being repaired and framed and perfected. God values preparing and perfecting his people. Do you think that God's finished with you? Do you think that your best ministry days are behind you or in front of you? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God had something for you to do and he had an opportunity for you to participate in, but instead you had to use somebody else because you weren't prepared or you weren't equipped or you weren't willing to mature. And I get it. Sometimes you have to step out of your comfort zone. I feel like my life has been a constant step out of my comfort zone. You know, oh, Pastor Tricky, you seem like you're just fine up there, like you're not nervous at all. I get butterflies every time I approach the stage when people are, I really do. You know, I have to little kind of step out of my comfort zone a bit. That's what we need to do, though. We need to be willing to be changed. We need to be willing to grow and be used of God. It would be sad when the opportunity was there, but you weren't prepared. Okay, so you say, well, Pastor Tricky, I want to be equipped. I want to be perfected to use my gifts more effectively sometime in the future. Because right now, you know, I'm dealing with some issues and I just am going through a really tough time or I'm experiencing a difficulty. Let me just take the winds out of that sail right now as well. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time at all, you will realize that sometimes in those hard times, that is when God is growing you. A.W. Tozer, I think he said it best. Now, this is man's word, not biblical, but this is a good truth. He says, it is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have to be, you know, destroyed in a sense and hurt, but there are trials there for a purpose. Hard times have a way of drawing us to God, do they not? How many of you have had devastating news and your first reaction is to get on your face before God and say, God, help. God, I need you. God, I have to have your strength. I can't do this on my own. You are exactly where you need to be perfected and equipped for the work of the ministry. And you know what? Hardship is not new to anybody, saved or unsaved. Everybody in life faces difficulty. But as a believer, then that is the equipping power of the Holy Spirit of God. It can be used to further the work of the ministry. There's no question that churches have the responsibility to serve and shepherd men and women who are experiencing times of adversity. Our phones ring all the time here with people in trouble, with people in need. Door knock, knock at the door, someone who is hurting. What led those people here? It was their understanding that a church can help. So we've been given the task of helping people and reaching out and those who are suffering. There are so many aspects of this that time doesn't allow to discuss, but it's amazing how one word in the Bible, like perfecting or equip, is so important throughout the scriptures. We could talk about how Jesus equipped the disciples. You know, they didn't sit down in a classroom and it was, no, let's sit down and take notes and listen as I instruct. It was life-on-life lessons for the disciples, was it not? And I would love to see that. And in fact, I can by just simply reading the Bible. You can read the Gospels and see that Jesus Christ giving one-on-one lessons and sometimes one-on-group lessons to the disciples. We can think of how Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So what happened? You know, that's Saul of Tarsus. He was going to essentially imprison believers, and he got saved on the road to Damascus. And now he's trying to join up with the guys, and they're not comfortable. But someone needed to equip him and perfect him and be used of God. Who was it? Verse 27 of Acts chapter 9 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Of course, we know Saul of Tarsus became the apostle Paul, but someone stood up and equipped him for the work of the ministry. And Barnabas was a part of that, that was used of God. That happened later in the book of Acts with a man named Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. He had a lot of gifts, but he didn't exactly have it all figured out. And I love what happened in that verse that you see before you. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla picked up that this was sort of a new believer, and he was excited about the things of God. And so they noticed that, and they took him under their wing and began to guide him and equip him. That's equipping. the book of Titus is Paul equipping Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy are the equipping of the saints, of Timothy. We could think about, probably in your mind right now, a tremendous amount of men and women throughout history who have been used of God, who were equipped to use their gifts in incredibly fruitful ways that God has used. This is why it's important. You tie that back to the church, that we have been given the task of perfecting the saints, as the verse says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It makes no sense whatsoever. And you hear it a lot these days when a Christian or somebody will say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't have any use for the church. You don't have any use for the Bible, because the Bible talks and teaches about the church. The church is how God is propagating the gospel in this age. You can't do the Christian life without the church successfully. You need the church. That's why the Bible is about, the New Testament particularly, about this stage of history, the church. One other emphasis from this word that will come out in subsequent weeks. When you study this word, perfecting, it's often associated with both joy and unity in the local church. So perfected or equipped saints with their hands on the plow, serving together, produce joy and unity amongst the brethren. And I'll show that to you in subsequent weeks, but you can read ahead and you can see that. Endeavoring to keep the unity. It's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. When there is unity, there is joy. Where there is unity, there is peace, and there is much that is accomplished for the Lord. One last reason that this is important, valuing the perfecting of the saints, because of the purpose of equipping. And the verse really self-explains it. I've purposely staying away from the subject of serving this afternoon because I'm going to devote an entire message to it when we get to verse 16. But look at verse 12 one more time. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the equipping of the saints is for ministering work, to do things. It's a view of building up the body of Christ. We need this to do that. We need the church. Here's another question our church has to face. And I'll just wind it down with a couple of questions for you to think about. Are we being good stewards of all the gifts that God has entrusted to the members of our church family? And are we finding as many ways as possible to equip and perfect men and women, to use those gifts? I will even say this. If you have an idea or a suggestion of how our church can do a better job of perfecting and equipping, our door is always open. We would gladly hear you on that. But let me put the ball in your court. How are you using the gift that God has given you in the work of the ministry? How are you using your gift? And I would hope that you would be able to identify some areas where you're helping, where you're assisting. But I also hope that you would be able to say, man, I got to do more. Our time is short. Who would have thought? You know, how many remember Y2K bug? You know, they thought the world's going to collapse and the computers are going to crash and we're all in trouble. I woke up the next morning and my old computer just said 00, and I thought everything was fine with the world. But we don't know that. Here we are in 2023, and we have been given all this time. And who knows when the Lord is coming back? We need to be using our gifts for the Lord. For you, it might mean that it's time to get in the game. Maybe you need to become a follower of Christ if you're not. Or perhaps you need to publicly declare your allegiance to Christ by baptism and joining in our church because you recognize what God says, that his plan is mediated through the local church. His plan to get the gospel out happens through the local church. Maybe you need to get some counseling or help with a particular sinful habit that's holding you back from serving more effectively. We'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. But friend, you need to be using your gifts to further the cause of Christ. If we're going to be biblical, we have to value equipping and perfecting as a church. We have to value it. It has to be important. And we need to set our goals and our hopes on what is involved in that process. Equipping the saints, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I have been so encouraged and so challenged and deeply convicted, Lord, that we are not doing enough. We sometimes just we just cruise along. And before we know it, so much time has passed and so much time has been wasted. When we can hear a good sermon or we can think good things and read good verses, but what are we doing? How are we using our gifts? Each and every believer within the sound of my voice has been given a gift. And Lord, we are to steward that gift for your honor and for your glory. Would you help those that don't know or are uncertain what that gift may be? Would you give them guidance? Would you give them direction? Would you help them find a way to get plugged in the business of the local church? Because it's yours. This church is your body, as we heard from our pastor this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be a part of the body and using what you've given us here to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our days are short. Our life is but a vapor. Help us to see the urgency that we need to be involved with. Lord, we thank you so much for the afternoon now. In Jesus' name, amen.